I don't know if you guys are a basketball fan. Baseball is my first love, but basketball is second probably out of all the sports. And I am a Trailblazer fan. Is anybody here a Trailblazer fan? Couple of you, yeah, yep. Some of you going Trailblazers. But they're on a mission to win the NBA championship. Now, I'm not saying they're necessarily going to win it, but they're on a mission to win the NBA championship. And Friday night, I don't know if you've watched any games. I don't watch a lot of games. What you do in NBA is you watch the last 2 minutes of the game. That's all you need to see. Because in the meantime, everything's going this, and this all over the place. But it's the last 2 minutes. But I watched the whole game. I hardly ever do that. Four overtimes. Four, not one, not two, four. The first time since 1953 that there'd been four overtimes in a playoff. Just crazy, just ridiculous. By the way, if it's getting warm in here, we can open up the windows too if somebody needs to do that. I know I see this going, I hear you. But anyway, the team just has a lot of soul. They have a lot of grit. They have this drive to win the championship. And one of the players, C.J. McCollum, I really like this guy. He is a player. And he played almost the whole game. And they asked him at the end of the game, "Are you exhausted?" And he says, no, I'm good to go. And I'm going, "Are you kidding me?" And, I mean, he says, no. He says, "That's what I do. That's why I do all the training in the summer. That's why I lift the weights and do the running, the aerobic exercises. I drink my water. I get my rest." And it just reminded me that every championship player understands, they learn what it takes to accomplish the mission. Whether it's the mental preparation or the physical preparation, whether it's getting your rest or getting hydrated or the teamwork, the hard work, putting in the hours, watching the videos, they know that they're on a mission to win the championship. Last week at the end of the Gospels, we were reminded that Jesus also was on a mission. And his mission was to show us to the Father, to show us what God the Father is like. That his kingdom was not of this earth. There's a kingdom out there. And then part of his mission was to make a way so that we would be in his kingdom. His mission work was finished on this earth. It was time for him to go and be with the Lord. But he passed on that mission to his disciples, and that means you and I. And as you remember, we are in Matthew 28:19-20, and it said, "All authority has been given to me," Jesus speaking here, "therefore, as you're going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I am with you in this mission to the end of the age." And we notice that Jesus had given this mission to disciples who still were struggling to believe in the resurrection, understandably so. But we also learned that this mission is for everyone. It just isn't for those 11 disciples or 12 disciples or the early church or the apostles. It's not just for theologians. That mission is not just for pastors. It's for all of us. And then the last thing that we learned was the mission is impossible. It's impossible for you and I to do that. That's why Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And later on, he told his disciples, he says, "You know, wait here until I give you the promise from the Father." And that promise is going to be the Holy Spirit. And he will empower you with power from on high. And so last week, I encouraged you to be on this mission, for us to be on this mission together during this interim period of time for us as a church. It is not a time just to sit and to do nothing. This is a time for us to be on mission. And one of the things is, I've encouraged you, and I'm doing that myself, is by asking the Lord to give each of us, each one of you, ask the Lord, "Lord, would you give me one person that you want me to start praying for, that I might build that relationship with, friendship with?" And maybe it's someone you already know. It might be your child. It might be a grandchild. It might be a neighbor. It might be somebody you work with. It might be a fellow retiree that you're out golfing with, fishing with, or doing whatever you're doing. But asking God, "Lord, would you give me one person?" I began praying that prayer, and this week it happened. God brought me a person. I shouldn't be surprised, because when we pray like this, that's when God moves. He loves to answer those prayers. An old friend of mine, I can't go into too much detail about it, but an old friend I've tried to reach for many, many years, met me out at the mailbox and gave me some horrible news. There's going to be some difficult times in his life coming up pretty soon. And so I realized then, God, this is the one. And so I'm going to be praying for my neighbor friend, and I'm going to ask God, would you open up his heart to be open to talking about you and spiritual things? He's been pretty hardened over the years. It's been really hard to reach him. And so today's sermon is for me as well as it is for you, and I think you'll be encouraged by it. We have recognized that the mission is really clear. It says it on our, you know, our bulletins, and it says it, we've said it in our announcements. What is it all about? It really is, isn't it, about loving God, loving people, and making Jesus Christ known. And that's what it is to be a disciple. I'm a disciple. I'm one who's going to make disciples through intentional relationships. And we identified the problem last week. We talked about the problem isn't knowing what we're supposed to do. The problem is, do I have a right heart attitude for the mission that God has us on? We need to develop that discipline of repentance. And we're asking God, saying, Lord, would you convert my heart by your Spirit so that I might have your heart, God, and that I might have your mission always in the forefront of my mind. And that's something I've been asking the Lord, and I've been saying, Lord, do that in my heart. Do that work in my heart. And so today, we're finishing up the Gospel of John. I'm taking a chance here because if you were here last Sunday night to the high school kids' reunion for Mexico, it's going to be a very similar message. So Scott, you could probably get up here and preach the same message because it's what Scott shared last week. But it so fits into this whole idea of us being on a mission with the Lord. And in order to accomplish this mission, Christ teaches the disciples in this passage. You can turn there. It's in John chapter 21. Just flip over there to John 21. In order to accomplish this mission, Christ teaches his disciples and us two critical elements that are necessary for this mission to be completed. And one's going to involve a right attitude. Have you ever had a wrong attitude? I have. It requires a right attitude. It requires a right motivation. And we're going to find out what that attitude and what that motivation is today. So turn to John 21. And I want to read just what's going on there. It's after the resurrection. It's a few weeks afterwards, if not a few days. Jesus has already appeared to the disciples twice and shown them his hands and his feet, and they're starting to believe. And now seven of the disciples have gone up to Galilee, up to the northern part, and they're kind of waiting because Jesus told them, go up to Galilee, and I'll meet you there. And so they're kind of hanging around Galilee, not really sure what to do. Where do we go now? When's Jesus going to meet us? He didn't give them that memo. He just said, go and wait for me. And so we pick it up in John 21. Here we go. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, which is Doubting Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. I'm going to go out and fish, said Peter. And they said, we'll go with you. And so they went out and they got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. So he calls out to them, hey friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And he said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you're going to find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, by the way, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Don Paul, how's that for a haul? Pretty good, huh? But even with so many of the net, it was not even torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast with me. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, he took the bread and he gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Like I said, the disciples weren't sure what to do. They go up to Galilee, they leave Jerusalem, they go up to Galilee, and they're hanging out. And Peter, you know Peter, he's just Mr. Impetuous, just go, 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 go. He's the one that sticks his mouth in his foot in his mouth. And he says, "I'm going fishing, enough of this." And maybe they needed to fish, maybe they needed to earn some money, we don't really know why. Don't know if it's a temptation to just go back to the way things were. But anyway, Peter says, "I'm going fishing," and the other disciples, six of them, go with him. So they're all in the boat, and these are professional fishermen. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, and Peter are professional fishermen. They know what they're doing. So they go out all night, and they're throwing out the nets all through the night. And you can imagine their disappointment and exhaustion by the next morning. They're tired, and they catch nothing. It's early. It's dawn. The sun's coming up, and they look off, and they see this person in the distance, and they know they don't know who it is. They can't tell who it is yet. About 100 yards away. And he hollers out, "Hey, caught any fish?" And he asks it in such a way that he's expecting a no answer. Jesus already knows. "Hey, did you catch any fish?" "No." And you can hear their no. And right away then, Jesus gives them a command. He said, now picture this. This is a stranger on the side. They don't quite know who he is. He says, "Hey, throw out your nets on the right side of the boat. You'll catch some right there." They do. Amazingly, would you do that if a stranger told you to do that? You go, "No, you're nuts. I've been fishing all night. We know what we're doing. We're the pros here." But they do. They throw out their nets. Now picture this. Nothing all night long. They throw out their nets, and all of a sudden, the nets grab. And all of a sudden, they're going, "Oh, my goodness." And they're trying to reel in this 153 fish, and they can't do it. It is so full, and they're just burgeoning. It's just burgeoning with fish. And they're trying to get those floppy things on over the edge and into the boat, and they just can't do it. They're stuck. And then John looks up at the figure because he's going, "Whoa, who is that guy?" And he goes, "It's Jesus." He says, "It's Jesus." And of course, what does Peter do? Jumps into the water, wraps the garment around himself, clothes himself, and wraps the garment. And he's heading out to go see Jesus. I think it's really interesting that Peter isn't afraid to go see Jesus, even after what happened a few days before. Remember the denial? Something happened that Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. It doesn't give us any account of it, but it says that Jesus appeared to Peter that Sunday. They must have had a conversation. We're somewhere in there, Jesus says, "Peter, I understand. I forgive you. I love you." Peter's ready to go be with Jesus. So he jumps in the water and goes. Meanwhile, the disciples are left with the haul, and they finally get it to shore, and then Jesus has a fish fry going. How did he do that? Don't know. Did he just go, "Psh," and it was there, or did he build it? Don't know, but it was all there. He says, "Hey, bring some more fish. We're going to eat together." And it says that the disciples were afraid to ask, and they realized, that's Jesus. He's there. In this event, Jesus has a reason for doing what he's doing. It's just not to tell a story in the gospel to say, "Oh, look, they went fishing, they couldn't find fish," and Jesus says, "Find some fish over there." There's more to this story. And Jesus has a reason for this event. He's demonstrating to the disciples through a real-life fishing illustration of what will be required to effectively follow Jesus in this mission of making disciples. And so the lesson for the disciples is, hey, if you go out fishing for men rather than fishing for fish, I'm calling you to go fish for men. If you go out fishing for men, if you're on this mission and you attempt to do it in your own effort, your own energy, you're going to come up with empty nets every time. If you go out fishing for men in my power, by my authority, go where I tell you, do what I want you to do, totally dependent upon me, then your catch is going to be full. And that's the message for the disciples in this. If you don't go fishing, you won't catch anything. If you don't listen to where I want you to catch, you won't catch anything. If you depend upon your fishing skills alone, you will catch nothing, nada. Previously, Jesus had instructed his disciples, and perhaps they remembered this, when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, connected to me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But conversely, apart from me, if you're the branch and you're not connected to the vine and you just go do your own thing, you will bear no fruit at all. To accomplish the mission, be encouraged this morning. It's going to require the right attitude. And what is the right attitude? We are totally dependent upon God to reach our neighborhood. We are totally dependent upon God to be on this mission and to see fruit. When my friend came up to me and told me this tragic news, horrible news, and I felt like right then immediately, I'm going, oh my goodness, Lord, what do I do? What do I say? I don't know what to say. How am I going to help him? What can we do? And you feel like, I don't know what to do. That is a good place to be in. Because you know what it's going to do? It's going to cause me to pray, saying, God, will you give me wisdom? Will you use me to go and minister to my neighbor? Help him during this very difficult time in his life. God, I'm totally dependent upon you to soften his heart. Tried to over the years, nothing. Lord, could this be the moment? I am totally dependent upon God to open the doors here. In the people you're around, you may feel the same way. I don't know how that person's going to come to know Jesus. God's got to do it. God is the one who saves people. I can't. I can't be eloquent enough in my speech. I can't be winsome enough. It's got to be God who does it. And that's the message for us here. The right heart attitude, the right attitude for us is this, in this mission that we're on, we are totally dependent upon God. You know what's awesome? The disciples got this message. In Acts 5, you see Peter and the disciples totally dependent upon God. They're back in Jerusalem. They're preaching the gospel out in the temple. And they get arrested because the religious leaders are jealous and they throw them in jail. They whip them. They tell them, don't do this anymore. And Peter and the rest of the disciples say, hey, we're going to obey God rather than men. And they get miraculously released from jail. There was a jailbreak that night with the angel. And when they look for the disciples, where are they? Hiding? Oh, no. They're right back out at the temple proclaiming the gospel all over again. You can't keep them down. Why? Because they were totally dependent upon God. So the application for us is that's why I want us to, each of us, say, God, I want to pray for one person. Would you give us me 3 months? Would you give God 3 months? And you pray for whoever God puts in your heart. Just one person. Don't get complicated. If it's more, great. Just one person. God, who is it that you're going to put on my heart? And I'm going to start praying for that person every day for 3 months. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Because God is going to move. In order to reach my one person, who am I depending on? It can't be me. So, in order to accomplish the mission, we need the right attitude, and that's a total dependence upon God. And that really frees us up, doesn't it? You don't have to be on a guilt trip. You don't have to be worried. It's like, God, here I am. Use me. And he's going to do that. Well, it requires a second motivation, and that's when we come to the next passage. So turn to John 21, starting with verse 15, a very beautiful passage. They're sitting there, they're eating their meal, and somehow probably Jesus gets off in a distance. I think it's a private conversation. With who else? The man who sticks his foot in his mouth, Peter. All right? The man who, weeks before, said, "Jesus, I'll die for you." In fact, he brags in front of the guys, saying, "If those guys deny you, if those guys aren't there with you, I'll be there, Jesus. I'm your man. I'll be there, and I'm willing to go to death for you." And right after that, Jesus says, "Oh, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." And so Peter's there with Jesus, and Jesus asks him a very deep question. He says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," verse 15, "do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus asked, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him a third time, do you don't think that brought up some memories of a few weeks past? Three questions, three denials, not a coincidence. And Peter was hurt. But Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." It really comes out clearer in the original language where when Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus uses the word, it means agape, the agape love, agapao. It's a kind of love. There's different words for love in the Greek language. And this is the most strongest word for love. And it means, "I love you," period. And as an act of the will, "I love you." It's the act of the will kind of love. And it's kind of the love that a parent has for their child. Even the child spitting up all over them as a baby and throwing up on them and has diarrhea and all that kind of stuff all at one time, the parent says, "I still love you and I'm going to choose to change your diaper because I agapao you. I love you, period. Nothing matters. I love you." By the way, it hasn't happened to me as a grandparent yet. It will, I'm sure. But just saying. But that's the question that Jesus asked Peter twice. Do you love me as an act of the will? Peter's response is, "Lord, I love you," but it's not the word agapao, it's phileo. And what it means is, "Lord, I love you with a brotherly love, with a fondness, an affinity for you." It's not a bad love. In fact, Scripture uses that word for God the Father loving His Son, a brotherly love, a warm brotherly love and affection for Him. And so it's not a negative thing. But Peter doesn't say, "I agape you, Jesus. I love you as an act of the will." He says, I love you. I have affinity for you. I brotherly love. I'm very fond of you, Jesus." And that happens twice. The third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo? Do you love me in a brotherly way?" He brings it down a notch. And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. Nothing's hidden from you. You know I love you, phileo." I love Peter's response. He doesn't say, because Jesus, oh, by the way, Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" And I think the "these" is referring to the other disciples. You know why? Because what did Jesus or what had Peter done earlier? "Hey, those guys won't follow you. I'll follow you, even if it means I die." Some pride is coming out of Peter. And Jesus is calling him. He's testing him right here. Notice here, Peter doesn't say, "Yeah, Jesus, I love you more than those guys." He just says, "Lord, I love you." And I think what Peter is doing, what's saying here, is Peter's saying, "Lord, you love me with that kind of love. I want to love you with that kind of love, but I don't think I'm there yet. But I do love you, and I'm growing in that area." Peter has been humbled Over those three denials, there's been a humbling. He recognizes, I don't really love God. Jesus, I don't really love you as much as I thought I did. But through the denial and through that grieving time and this process a few days later, Peter's been humbled and he's saying, God, I want to love you as an act of the will no matter what. I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. The lesson for Peter and the disciples is, if we're going to be on this mission and successful, if we're going to be feeding the lambs, feeding the sheep, fulfilling this mission to disciple Peter, I have got to be totally in love with Jesus. See, that's the motivator for everything. Jesus, totally in love with his Father. Jesus, totally in love with the people he came to die for. Because Jesus was fully in love with his Father, connected to him, because Jesus was fully in love with the people around him. It's why he could say on the cross, as they beat him to a pulp, that's why he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was his motivator. It was love for the Father, and it was love for people that was the key motivator for him to accomplish his mission. Peter boldly proclaimed the gospel later on in his life. He died a martyr's death. Later on, he writes to elders, and he says this, Fellow elders, be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, serving as overseers, not lording it over the others entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter really came to get it. He really came to understand. There was a softening in Peter's heart, and he recognized that in order to accomplish the mission, I've got to have the right motivation. The motivation for Peter now moves from self-centeredness, what's in it for me, to dying to self and saying, Jesus, I love you so much, I'm willing to be martyred for you. In fact, when I go to die, tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified right side up like his Lord had done. So for us, here's a question, a riveting question, and we can't take it flippantly. Do I love Jesus? I know the first response is for me to be, well, of course I do. Do I love Jesus? Agape. Do I love Jesus? Nothing should concern us more than our relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing should be more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you and I willing to say to God, God, you can have whatever you want in my life. You are more important than my family. You are more important than sports. You are more important than my career. You are more important than anything else that I do. I am totally, wholeheartedly committed to you. You and I realize that nothing you and I do in life will ever matter. Nothing really doesn't matter unless it's about loving God, loving people, and making Jesus Christ known. John Piper, in his book, God is the Gospel, asks this question. And he asks whether we're in love with God, but he does it in this way. Listen to his words. The critical question for our generation, and for every generation, is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied in heaven if Christ were not there? You and I need God to help us to love God. My love for God is imperfect. I struggle sometimes. And I need to ask God, God, would you, like you did with Peter, would you help change me, transform my heart so that I am in love with you, passionate about you. And certainly, Lord, if we need God to help us to love him who's perfect, don't we need even that much more to love people who are very imperfect, myself included? Where do we have the hardest times loving people? The people closest to us, don't we? And so we need God to say, God, I'm on this mission with you. I want to accomplish it, but Lord, I got to have the heart right motivations. God, when I have a right heart motivation with you out of love for you, I'm going to be able to love my neighbor, spend extra time with him, even if it costs me time, financially, energy, effort. God, because you love me and I love you, I just want to be used by you to minister to that person. When we have that kind of heart, that kind of right motivation, love for God, and God's got to give that to us, then we're going to be able to pour out that love to those people we're praying for. We will have an impact. So today, it's so appropriate as we come to communion. I had Joyce put this up here because I want the visual. I want the reminder that Jesus is no longer on the cross. But the cross is a beautiful thing because it reminds us Jesus was on a mission. We're on a mission. And as we come and we're going to take communion, I'm going to have you come up and you're going to take the bread and the cup, take it back with you. I want to take it together. It's important that we do that together. But you're going to come up, there's a table in the back, you can take the cup and the bread, hold on to it, we'll take it together. But as you and I sit there and as we wait, I want you to think about three things. I want you to think about the mission that God has you on, that he has me on. And I want us to be asking the question, Lord, do I have the right heart for the mission? That was last Sunday's message. Lord, is my heart right for the mission that you got me on? Lord, do I have the right attitude? Total dependence upon you. And God, do I have the right motivation? Am I motivated out of love for you that I would be on mission with you? And then thank him. Give him praise for the mission he went on. He had the right heart for the mission. He had the right attitude and he had the right motivation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we think about those disciples out in the boat, Lord, there was a powerful illustration that you gave. And that illustration was that, Lord, apart from you, we can't catch any fish. Lord, in this mission that you've called us to, apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. But, Lord, you will do great things. And so, Father, thank you for that reminder. And then, Father, thank you for the reminder where Jesus, you sat and you talked with Peter. And you asked him if he loved you. And Peter would acknowledge, I don't love you perfectly, Lord, but I want to. And Lord, that is our position today, Lord. We don't love you perfectly, but Lord, you know all things. You know our hearts, and we want to love you more. We want to love you. So God, help us to love you more. And Lord, I think what will help us is that when we look to the cross and we take communion this morning, Lord, as we hold the bread, as we hold the cup, we're reminded of your incredible love for us. God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, you died for us. And so, Lord, as we take communion now, this is a special moment between us and you, Lord. And, Lord, we ask that you'd examine our hearts about our motives, about our love for you, about our attitude, about our heart for the mission that you've called us to. Lord, thank you that you completed your mission well. And, Lord, it's time now as we come to worship you through communion, Lord. We want to draw near to you. We want to express our love and our affection for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the team is going to be playing, just come on up. And I want you to take the bread and the cup, sit down and wait, and we'll take it together. Thank you. Lord said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He said it in love because he loved you. Jesus also said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Remember, as you drink this, you have a new promise with God. That's what covenant is. You have a new promise with God. And God has given us His Holy Spirit to live out that covenant that we could never keep on our own. We have the Lord's presence through His Holy Spirit to help us to live out this new covenant. Lord Jesus, thank you for your body. Thank you for this blood that you shed for us. Lord, we love you. The response is we usually take a deacon offering at this time. We'd like to do that. But it's also a response of thanksgiving and celebration. So I want you to stand together and let's sing this awesome song. It totally ties into what we've just been talking about. And then as you're able to give, we're going to use these funds to help people that have needs. And pray for me that I'll be faithful to the mission when people come. I don't get too busy. And that I take the time, what's your journey, what's your spiritual journey, that God would use that to minister to these people. Lord, thank you for how you've blessed us. We give to you our offering now as a way to help other people that they may come to know you, Jesus. But Lord, we stand because we long to worship you, to lift up praise to you in response to all that you've done for us, Jesus. And so, Lord, now we worship you, we adore you, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Runs deep, your grace is more, where grace is found is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Then I'll fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to write to you, temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and strength. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Lord, I need you.
So true, isn't it? We need the Lord. And you know what I love about the Lord? He didn't rebuke Peter for not loving him very well. He said, I'll take you where you're at. God takes us where we're at with all of our imperfections, but we got to come to Him and say, Lord, change me, transform me. I want to be on your mission. And God is going to work through you. You watch in 30 days. Let's see what God does. 60 days, 90 days. See what God does. Lord, we thank you for this time around the table. We thank you, Lord, that we could take of the bread and the cup so we remember you. We never want to forget your incredible love for us, the incredible mission that you have us on. Lord, it is a privilege, it is a joy to be on that mission. Lord, even today, would you use us to accomplish your mission? Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time together to worship you, to be with you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. And now, Lord, encourage each one today. Build them up, Lord. Strengthen each one. May they go out lifted up, knowing that their God walks with them, is for them. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like to be counseled, just want to have some prayer, Ken and Carol up here, they would love.